All right, good morning, everybody. How's everyone doing today? Good, good. What a lovely Sunday today. And we are right in the middle of our series. I think it's week number 2, if I'm thinking correctly, of our series called Sacred Rhythms. And kind of to give you some context on what this message series is about, we all have routines. We all have rhythms as a part of our life, things that we are used to doing, like this time of year. In the fall, I always want to grill. Like, it's just the weather starts getting cooler outside, and it's like something clicks inside of me. It's like it's grill season. It's time to grill things. And so we actually made some really good steak last night. It was delicious. But we have these seasons, like these our work weeks, our school schedules, our family routines. And God designed for us to have these rhythms, which are kind of like guideposts that orient our lives towards Him. And so we're kind of going through some of those guideposts, some of those things that are sacred rhythms for us as Christians, because these rhythms remind us who God is and what He's done and what He promises to do. And so these Jewish rhythms, these sacred traditions, God gave Israel, for example, these festivals, these practices, these sacred rhythms that they could do to remind them of God's faithfulness and the things that He had done in the past. They included things like Passover, remembering God's deliverance, Pentecost, celebrating God's provision of His law and harvest, Sabbath. We all celebrate Sabbath at the U of O Tuesday for 30 minutes. We rest for 30 minutes, and that's weird to me that we only rest for 30 minutes. I think you guys should get a whole day of Sabbath, right? Yes? Yes, Skylar?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. A whole day of Sabbath. No, rest and trust in God's care. Sukkot, which Carrie talked about last week, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering the wilderness journey, and so much more. And so these rhythms weren't just about the past. They shaped everyone's daily lives. It gave them time to rest. It gave them time to remember to be with God. And it was just a time where they could really fall into these rhythms. And I think when we think about some of these things, what we tend to do is we take these things for granted. We don't think about them in today's world as much as they would have thought about them back in the day. They had all these festivals, they had all these things going on that could really help them and remind them of what God was doing in their lives. And so a lot of times we get into our Christian walk and we lose some of the significance of some of these rhythms that happen in our lives. And so that's why we want to talk about each one of these rhythms and rediscover how these practices of our faith, salvation, baptism, communion, Sabbath, prayer, worship, and anointing are not just empty rituals, but they are God-given rhythms that shape us into people of love, into who God called us to be. And they root our lives in God's story and form us into who we are here and now. And so just like the Israelites built memorials and they built booths and they built all these things to remind them of God's provision, our rhythms help us to remind us to live in God's saving presence. So last week, we covered salvation. If you missed last week, Carrie did an amazing job talking about salvation. And you can, of course, always go online, theproject.community. You can listen to it. It's a little podcast style, so you can listen to it while you're driving or while you're in the gym. Well, that's not very good gym listening stuff. That wouldn't be very motivating. Salvation is the... No, but yeah, you can get caught up online and listen to all those if you missed any of those. But today we're going to look at the second rhythm, baptism. And Skylar's been awkwardly sitting up here with me, and I have not introduced her yet, so I'm sorry about that. But today we have a special treat for you. So we have our very own Skylar Holloway. And her lovely family is joining us today. Say hi, family. And so last semester you wrote a paper on baptism, right? So, and you're going to have to hold your microphone like I'm holding my microphone. Okay, otherwise, we won't be able to hear you. So you wrote a paper on baptism and its significance. And so as we were thinking about this series and we were talking about some of these things, I was like, why am I creating a whole message around baptism when Skylar already did it? Duh. So rather than me doing all the research, I decided, hey, let's bring Skylar on stage, and then we can have a conversation, a chat around baptisms. And so she was kind of nervous about it, so I was like, okay, well, we'll do it like interview style, and I'll ask you questions, and that way it's kind of like a conversation exactly. between yeah. you and I rather than...
A discussion, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So, awesome. All right, so just to keep in mind, Skylar did all the work here. Okay, all right, here we go. All right, so Skylar, tell me, what is baptism?
Okay, so essentially, to keep it simple at first, baptism is just the public declaration of faith. So it's the act of being submerged in water, which represents how someone has died to their old and sinful ways and their sinful nature. And it's being, and when you're brought out from the water, it represents being resurrected into a new life. So that's essentially.
Getting dunked.
Yeah, getting dunked.
All right, very good. How hard should one be dunked? Have you seen the videos?
I'm learning about trajectory, so.
Yes.
I don't think that applies, but
it does not apply, okay.
Sounds smart, but.
It does not apply at all. Okay, so one of the things, as I was reading your paper, one of the things that I thought was really important was the Greek word for baptism. And then, so, like, tell us what that is, but then also tell us, like, what's the significance of the original word there.
Okay, so this was, like, the most interesting part for me whenever I was researching baptism. And so the word baptism has a lot of, like, it's a very strong, like, religious context for us. We think church, we think religion. The word baptism isn't a word that we necessarily use on like a day-to-day basis, like in just a regular conversation. It's typically in a church setting like this that we start talking about baptism. And when I started writing this paper, my goal was that I wanted to kind of strip away like my previous beliefs and theologies and learn theology about baptism. And I wanted to be able to like understand it for like what the author was saying and what the scriptures were saying. And so that it just took pulling apart all of that learned theology, and I was mostly looking at Paul's writings, and so that's where I started. And I knew that Paul was writing in Greek, so I looked for the original Greek word for baptism, which was baptizo. I don't know if that's up there. Yeah, so baptizo is the original Greek word for baptism, and what it literally translates, it means to immerse or to submerge. And I think that, I thought that was really cool and really interesting. And I think it's important to understand that the word baptism wasn't translated, but it was transliterated. And so what that means is that when you're translating something from one language to another, you're taking, whether it's a word or a sentence, you're taking it in all of its context and understanding, and you're bringing that to a new language. But when it's transliterated, you're not taking as much the context, but rather you're just replicating that word in another language, so you're kind of replicating the sound. So we have baptizo, baptism, it sounds very similar, but we're kind of losing some of the context. So the original word baptizo wasn't just a religious word, it didn't have that religious context, but it just was a regular word that they use in everyday life. Like they use it in just a regular sentence, it just meant to immerse or to submerge or to soak, like if we want to soak clothes or something. It was just a regular word. So it wasn't until it was brought into English that we started correlating it with religion. And I think that context is really important. And I was looking at Galatians 3:27. It says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." And I was thinking about that in the original context of what baptism is. And what he's saying, what Paul is saying here is that baptism isn't just about water. It's not about this religious action, but it's saying that we're immersing ourselves in this life. We're clothing ourselves in the life of Christ. It's being so submerged in his love and his goodness and his character that we're essentially wearing his characteristics. And so understanding baptism in all of its context helps us to see that it's more than just a ritual or an action or a box to check off the list, but it's a lifestyle. It's a day-to-day life. It's a complete, total surrender to Christ.
I love that so much. I love the idea of like this mental image of soaking in Christ's character, like in his goodness and his love and his mercy and his grace. And like, it's almost like, you know, it's like when you go swimming and there's like a pool and it's like not totally clean, like everything that's in the pool would get on you. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So it's like if you're soaking in God's goodness and his mercy and all of like his wonderful characteristics, it's all of that getting on you. Like it's and it's almost the idea of like, you know, you think of soaking something, you don't just put some of it in water. Mm-hmm. You put all of it, you want the clothes to get clean, mm-hmm. right? And so, like, I love this idea, this scripture. I mean, because I've read this a million times, but I've never put it in context with the original Greek, because of what you're saying, right, of being baptized in Christ and clothing yourself with him, getting that fragrance upon you. So that's really, really neat. Okay, so where did the idea of baptism start then? Because if we're talking about, like, this word was a word that was a common word, everyday language. Like, where would, like, baptism fit in, like, historically or with the tradition of everything? That's, where did that stem from?
Yeah, so baptism didn't just, like, randomly appear in the New Testament, but it actually has, like, a lot of very deep roots, especially in Jewish traditions. Baptism is primarily rooted in the Jewish purification rituals. If you don't know what that is, what it was is in this culture, in time, even before Jesus' life, people would immerse themselves in these ritual baths. Sometimes they had like oil or, you know, perfumes in it, and it was considered a way to purify and cleanse themselves. So whenever they were considered unclean in like the eyes of the law or the eyes of God, they would go in these baths, and they would it was just a way to cleanse themselves. So they would do this in different ways, like even there was like days of atonement that they would have, or like these holy days, or before they would go into the temple, they had to purify themselves so that they can consider themselves clean. And so that's kind of where we see baptism kind of morph into the New Testament, into this like new ritual that we have.
So if my attitude stunk, then I would need to physically be clean to remind myself to not have a bad attitude.
Exactly.
Yeah. And I looked this up because I didn't know what is the, how do you say that?
Mikvah?
Yeah, spell it for them.
Mikvah.
And what is that?
That was the ritual bath that they would take. So that was the like pre-baptism process mm-hmm. that they would do.
And so I didn't know what that was. And so I looked it up and I found like this happens a lot in Leviticus because it's where some of the laws are being given in the Torah, and so they're talking about like when you would need to clean yourself because you were impure. And like in Leviticus 14:8 says, the person to be cleansed must wash their clothes, shave off all of the hair, and bathe with water, and then they will become ceremonially clean. After this, they may come into the camp, but they may not stay outside their tent, or they must stay outside of their tent for 7 days. So it's all these like super like refined, complicated rules about being clean. And so that's kind of where that's what you're saying is that's where baptism kind of stemmed from. And then so now we use that same thing, but in a maybe in a less structured way,
a little lighter. Yeah.
Yeah, since we're not, you know, following all of the law, the Torah, and everything, yeah. All right, so then what does baptism actually do? Like, what does it do?
Okay, so I think it's important to understand baptism does not cause salvation. And baptism isn't a required step of salvation. But instead, what we have now, it's more of a public declaration of how salvation has already taken place. Being submerged in the water, again, like I was talking about earlier, it's representing a death of the sinful life and the sinful nature. And it's, when you're raised out of the water, it represents being cleansed and purified, and you're starting that new life with Christ. So it's just, you hear a lot, it's an outward declaration of inward transformation.
Yeah, it is. And so, like, if what you're saying, salvation, it's not salvation, it's not. So, like, why would somebody then, like, why would they want to be baptized? Like, what would be kind of like that, yeah, the drive to do that?
I think, again, it's just that desire to, like, when you make that step, it's important that we, like, declare that love for God and declare and we show that transformation. And then Paul talks about the transformation in Colossians, and he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were always raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism isn't just about the action, but it's about representing, again, what has already taken place, what God has already done for us. So I think that's just the importance of why we baptize, and why we are baptized.
Yeah, and I think the symbolic nature of that, like, I think especially for people who maybe are a little more introverted, that would be like, oh, it's really embarrassing. Like, I don't want to do that because it's embarrassing. I think, like, actually being brave enough to take that symbolic step is a way for you to be more outward and more outgoing with your faith. I mean, you know, extroverts, they're going to be like, yay, God. Hey, everyone needs God. Everyone needs Jesus in their life, and he loves me, and this is great. You know, introverts aren't going to be out there doing that. They're not the evangelist of the world. They're the deep-thinking people, you know. But it's that moment of baptism I can see how that would be terrifying for somebody who's extremely introverted. But I think taking that action step would be, like, just symbolically for yourself, something to be proud of, because you would be declaring to the world that you are a follower of Christ. So there's some deep symbolic stuff happening there.
And I think it's really beautiful is, like, when you take that step, like, it's such a new life that we're living in, such, like, a grace that we've received, and it's exciting. And I think it's just, like, the opportunity to be able to, like, declare that love and declare that choice to people, to God.
Yeah. So are all of these things that happened when you were baptized, is baptism just symbolic, or is there something deeper with baptism?
I think these descriptions are absolutely true. Yes, it's very symbolic. It's a sign of a new life, belonging to God's family. Absolutely. But I do think that it does go deeper than that. And that's something that I learned a lot writing this paper. That I think that if we limit baptism to just being symbolic or just being a representation or just an action, we're essentially putting it in a box. Baptism isn't just a ritual. It's not something that you just do once. It's a one and done. You've checked it off the list. Like, you're good. Because we're limiting baptism. I think what Paul is trying to say is that it's not a one-time action, but it's something that we take part in daily. It's a way to be connected with God and a way to be immersed and submerged in him and who he is. A verse that I studied a lot, or a passage that I studied a lot in this paper, was Romans 6. It's 3-5. And Paul's writing, and he says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." And if we remember, baptism really just means to be immersed. And so that means what Paul is saying is that when we are baptized in Christ's life and death, or when we're baptized and immersed in his life and death, and we're united in the resurrection, we're immersed in all of these things. To be baptized into Christ is to be immersed fully in his presence, in his love, his grace, and his life. And this immersion does not just end once you come out of the water, like you dry off with a towel, like that's not how it works, but instead it's something that we carry with us every day. We're not, like, physically wet from the baptism anymore, but spiritually it's an immersion that doesn't end.
It's like having Jesus cologne.
Always.
On you, always. I don't know why that, I know that's a weird thought, but, like, as she was saying that, it's like what I was thinking of, like a good smelling cologne that always stays with you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. I don't know. I'm sorry. I threw us off. This is why I'm on, I'm doing yeah. The, yeah, okay. Yeah. So if baptism then is not the thing that saves you, then why do you think we still practice, we've talked a little bit already, but why do you think we still practice this tradition if it's something that actually isn't the change agent or the saving agent?
So yeah, baptism does not save us, but that doesn't take away from the importance of what it does. And I think that in a way it shapes us and it shapes who we are. We've been talking about sacred rhythms, and baptism is absolutely a sacred rhythm that continually reminds us to keep our hearts and our minds immersed in Christ. It's a very special and intimate moment that we have with God, again, giving us a chance to openly declare that love for him. And I was thinking about the, you talked about the Jewish traditions of like the Passover. It represents, what's the word? Freedom. What's the size of the D? Deliverance. Yes. And that's exactly the word. And I was thinking about, in a way, baptism does the same thing. It's representing deliverance from the sinful ways, which aligns with the sacred rhythms. And not only that, but Jesus affirms and he commands it from us. In Matthew 28:19-20, he says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So baptism, it's helping us remember how God saved us and how we should lead our lives obediently in love, just like God has commanded of us.
Yeah, and I was like writing some of these questions. I was thinking back to like my baptism, for example, and I was thinking, so like I got saved when I was really young. I took the call, like raised my hand, said the prayer, and like I knew I was old enough to know what I was doing and asking God to come into my heart, but I was still pretty young, and so I don't know that I fully like understood the fullness of it or the gravity of it. And so there wasn't like an intimate moment there between me and God. And so, but then I didn't get baptized for like a couple of years later because like our children's church pastor was amazing, Miss Judy. She was great. But she was very wise. And so like she would talk about baptism with everyone and like make sure that they understood what they were going through. Well, then when I did get baptized, she was like, no, you need to wait just a little bit. And I did. And I'm glad she made me wait, because when I went to get baptized, I was a couple years older and I did have that intimate moment with God. Like I remember the excitement of coming up out of the water and like people celebrating and like cheering for you, you know, and it's like this really cool, like I'm getting goosebumps thinking about, you know, that moment. And I think that that's that specialness of baptism for me personally, was that it was even more intimate than that moment of salvation because I was so young in that. Do you remember anything about your baptism?
Yeah, my baptism was super special to me too. I was like 12, not even, 8, I don't know. I was really young. And I'd been wanting to be baptized for so long, and I had my father and my grandfather actually baptize me. Super informal. It was like on a boat ramp in a river. I was like in my mom's wedding dress. It was like super, it was super special, but yeah, it was, I just loved it. And it's still to this day, like I think about it often and how like special that moment was and that reminder.
So. It's like that movie, what's the kids movie that has like the marble memories, someone help me out. Inside Out. Yeah, it's like the core.
Yeah, that's definitely one
of those core things. Yeah, and I don't remember much from my childhood. So for me to remember my baptism is pretty special for sure. So with that being said, then when should someone get baptized? And if somebody was baptized as an infant, with the infant baptism with the sprinkling, should they be baptized again in full immersion?
That's a great question. I think, but we have to remember that like, we're not given a list of requirements for baptism. Nowhere in the Bible is there a how to be baptized or how to baptize. We don't have these conditions. We don't know if there's a certain age or a place or any other conditions that's required of baptism. But I think that shows that like baptism isn't about the legalities. It's not about these rules to follow, but it's about the heart. Baptism should come after someone has made that personal decision to follow Jesus Christ and when they fully understand and grasp like what this action is that they're taking part in. I think getting caught up in these laws and rules of baptism is taking away from its meaning. It doesn't matter. There's not a certain way like that we have to follow to do it, but it's more about why we're doing it and why you do it. I think that you know, like in the case if someone's baptized as a baby, maybe they're not required to be baptized again, but I think that if they want, when they're older, they want to take that step again to show their faith in that decision that they've made, then I think it's beautiful. I think that almost encapsulates, like, at the heart what baptism is, because it's just showing that faith. It's showing that choice that we've made and that repentance and that new life. So I think that would be really beautiful.
Yeah, we've had a couple people here that, and I asked that question because we had a couple people that were baptized as infants here that we have baptized. Actually, it was in a creek. We did it in a creek because we didn't have a tank. But yeah, it's a beautiful thing for sure when you do that. And so, so with that being said, does somebody have to be perfect to be baptized?
I don't. Again, are we ever perfect?
No, I'm not.
If so, then I would have never been baptized, and I never will be baptized. But is their heart in the right spot to where they know the Father, they've taken that step of salvation, and they want to declare that even though we might be sinful, we might have sinned in the past, we're representing a new life, and we're making that choice to declare that love to God. I just kind of have a question for you that's kind of related to the fact of, like, these requirements of getting baptized. And as a leader in a church, I'm kind of curious if you think there is certain people who should be baptizing or who can baptize.
Yeah, it's a good question. I like kind of like what you were talking about, your father and your uncle baptized you. Grandpa. Yes. My children's church pastor baptized me. And then we've had a lot of people in the church that have had their fathers or a spiritual figure in their life baptize them. I think what it comes down to is, once again, there's not like a list of rules or regulations on baptism and who can baptize and who can't baptize somebody. And what's funny is, as I was thinking about this question, I was researching it a little bit, and a lot of different denominations have written like rule books, playbooks on baptism, and it to me, it kind of is defeating the purpose of what you're talking about. Like, it's taking away that freedom, and you're putting rules and regulations and legality on something that's supposed to be beautiful and it's supposed to set you free. So I think it really has to do with like a maturity level, like the heart condition. But I also think that it's like, it should be someone who you see as a spiritual leader in your life, because that you're coming into faith. But I think where we go wrong a lot of times is we dunk people and we're like, hey, you're a Christian, congratulations, good luck, right? And then we leave them out to, like, we leave them hanging, and we don't actually educate them, we don't teach them, we don't help them grow. And then a year later, they're back doing the things they did before because we weren't willing to like take that action step and actually walk that out with them. Because you're not perfect after the moment of baptism, right? Like, nobody is perfect the moment after baptism. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to do things wrong. But knowing that you have that spiritual mentor with you to walk that out, that isn't going to judge you, that isn't going to, like, you know, reprimand you and slap you on the hand and say, get out of the church because you did X, Y, Z, I think is really important. And so, like we see in Scripture in the New Testament, Philip is traveling, and he runs into a eunuch in Acts 8 who wants to be baptized. And so they, like, travel a little further. They find a pond or something, and he baptizes them right there, a puddle or something. And but Philip was not an apostle. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a prophet. They say he was like the first evangelist, but he obviously like was a leader, like a spiritual leader, but he wasn't considered to be like an apostle or anything special. So, you know, that just tells me that it doesn't have to be anybody special, but I think it should be somebody who has some spiritual maturity about them that maybe could be a spiritual leader for you as an individual. So if you've never been baptized and you want to be baptized, I would encourage you to maybe think about that person that would be a spiritual leader in your life, and ask them to be the one to baptize you. Because I've seen those services before. We're baptizing 100 people today. And I'm like, that's great. And I love that for you. And I think it's amazing. But how many of those 100 are we discipling? And so, once again, it's kind of like a roundabout way of saying, like, we should be careful who we, not only who baptizes, but who we are baptizing. Because I think we need to make sure that we're doing our part as spiritual leaders on the back end of helping them to grow and to be the people that we've called them to be. But yeah, I think, I don't think there's any special people to baptize others. I think it's more about just that maturity and being a leader. But I think you hit it on the head when you were reading Matthew 28 earlier, that our authority doesn't come from our position, but instead the authority comes from Christ. And so I think it's really important for us to understand that. Do you have anything else that you want to talk about, you want to say about baptism?
I mean, just kind of like with the point that you were making with who can baptize, like we see this commandment that Jesus says to go out and be baptized, but he doesn't say like go out and be baptized like after you get like you're a high priest or after you pastor a church or you get a degree at a Bible college. Like we don't have these roles, but he is talking to his disciples and these people that he know follow him and love him. So I think that also just shows that same picture of finding someone that has that maturity and that you know knows the Father and knows what baptism means. But we don't have these like rules and regulations over baptism, because again, that's just taking baptism out of context of what it truly means.
All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, who was this example of baptism, who even though he is the Son of God, he humbled himself to go and to be baptized and to show us a way, a symbolic way, that we can be raised from death to life in you. God, that we can leave our sinful nature behind in the water, and we can come up new and fresh, and that spirit that we receive, God, that new nature that we receive, that it follows us everywhere we go, because God, you've clothed yourself on us. God, you go with us every single day. So God, we're so thankful for this tradition, for this sacred rhythm of baptism that you have given us, because it is so beautiful, and it is an amazing way to show others that we are now new creations in you, that we are followers in Christ. God, I pray today for each and every person here. God, as they think back on their life, as they reflect back, God, I pray that moment of baptism would come back upon them regularly, that they would think back to those moments when they were baptized and the conditions and the feelings and the atmosphere that was there. Because when we are baptized, God, there really is that special moment where we do feel new, where we feel like we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. I pray today, God, that if there is somebody in this room that has never been baptized, God, that you would begin to speak to their hearts and on whether or not they should be baptized. God, I pray that decision would be a one-on-one decision between you and them so that they could find that moment with you. Pray for everyone in this room today, God, that as they go out this week, as they travel out of this space, God, that your spirit, that your love, that your mercy would guide each and every one of us, and that we would flow in these rhythms of life in and through you to be who you've called us to be, which is love. We love you and thank you for everything that you're doing and through our hearts and our minds. It's all that we ask in your holy name. Amen.